Joshua chapter 7 is the account of Israel's defeat at the city of Ai. Ai was a small city about 10 miles west of Jericho. Israel was just overflowing and brimming with confidence after the victory at Jericho. It was so one-sided, so awesome, that they went up absolutely confident that they were going to wipe this city out. In fact, they didn't even take their whole army. They just took 3,000 men. And when they got there, things didn't work out like they thought, and they were completely defeated. And they ran away, ran for their lives. Only 3,000 men went up, but in that battle, they would lose 36, and the defeat was shocking to them. And because of the defeat, Joshua fell down before the Lord, and he tore his clothes, and he began to mourn, and he cried out to God, and he had those familiar questions that we often ask when we see defeat is, God, why did you fail us? And God, why did you let us down? And God, are you really good to your word? I mean, is your promise truly good? And God would say to Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. What had happened was a man had stolen from what was rightfully God's. In the battle at Jericho, God said, this is the first city. And because it's the first city, I want everything. I want it totally dedicated either to destruction or to use in the tabernacle. The subsequent victories, Israel would take all the spoil, all the plunder, all the booty they wanted. But this city belongs to me. And so God said, everything in that city is accursed. And as Joshua was praying, he didn't realize that somebody had taken from God. They've taken the plunder, they've taken the spoils, and they've taken what God called dedicated, or the other word is accursed. And because they took it, now the people had been accursed. So they were stealing from what belonged to God and really stealing God's glory. And so the Lord tells Joshua, get up, sanctify the people. Tomorrow I'm going to separate the tribe and the clan and the family and the household and eventually the very man who did this thing. And so the next day they got up and God isolated all the way down to a man named Achan. And Achan means trouble. I don't know why you'd name your kid trouble. When he was born, maybe at 2 or 3 years old, you could name him that. I had a shirt when I was a kid that said, here comes trouble. It wasn't my name. It was just a funny thing that my parents said. But here this man Achan caused trouble for Israel because he had taken. And he will confess as it narrows down to him. He'll say, I saw some gold and silver, and I saw a Babylonian garment, and I took it because I coveted it. And I buried it in my tent. So Joshua will send men to dig up in his tent to uncover what he had covered and deceived. And they brought it out and they laid it out in the sun before the Lord. And Joshua would say to him, you have troubled Israel. He caused defeat because of his sin. Sin in the camp causes defeat, and God will not bless willful disobedience. And though we don't gain the promises of God by our obedience, we do reveal the promises of God by our obedience. And holiness is something God wanted from his people and he wants from us. And so Israel would stone Achan and burn him and his household with fire and raise up a great heap in a valley that they would call the Valley of Achor or the Valley of Trouble, naming it after Achan. And so we find ourselves here in verse 1 of chapter 7, reading of this story, but, and you know that your chapter is going to be problems when you start it with but. Something's wrong. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. And so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, to understand what a trespass is, we have to look back at what God said in chapter 6. See, because a trespass is different than a regular sin. Of course, the Bible talks about three sorts of sins or three kinds of sins. It talks about iniquity, it speaks of sin, and then it speaks of transgression. A trespass is a transgression. And iniquity is just something that's sort of incidental. You can have iniquity in your heart. You don't even know you've done it. You don't have to go play in a mud pit to get dirty. You just incidentally get dirty. And so we have iniquity in our hearts, even though we don't know it. And we need to be cleansed. And then there's, of course, sin. Sin is where we know what's right to do, and we try to do what's right, but we fail. And the definition of sin is to miss the mark. And they would use it in old archery when an archer would shoot an arrow. He was aiming at the target, but he missed. He would be called a sinner. His arrow didn't fly straight and true. And so we sin. We don't mean to. We want to do the right thing, but we fail. And there's forgiveness for that. Transgression, or as this says, a trespass, is knowingly, willfully being disobedient. It's deliberate defiance of God's word. It's not even aiming at the target. It's trying to do the very opposite. And so Achan, it says here, committed a trespass. And we understand this because we look at chapter 6, verse 18, and remember what God said to Israel when they conquered Jericho in this completely one-sided battle. They hardly had to do anything. The walls came tumbling down as they shouted, and they went in and they just wiped it out. But God said one thing. Notice verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, "And you shall by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." It was almost as if God knew the very guy who would do it. Trouble. Achan. And notice what he says in verse 19. "But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And that's what the word accursed means. It means dedicated. It means devoted. It means consecrated. For the cattle and the livestock, that would be devoted to destruction. But for the gold and the silver, that would be devoted to the tabernacle. God wanted to incorporate that and melt it down and use it for the instruments and the furniture in the tabernacle for the worship of God. But all in all, it belonged to God, so nobody was to touch it. Now we read in verse 2 the story of their battle against Ai. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." And you've heard it said both ways, Ai or Ai. It's actually Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel. "And Joshua spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' And so the men went up and spied out Ai." They eyed out Ai. They checked it out with their eyes. "Now they returned to Joshua and they said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" That's a dangerous thing. There is a danger in overconfidence, isn't there? Sometimes I think our most risky areas are not in times of weakness, but in times of strength. Overconfidence can lead to prayerlessness, and this is exactly what happened to Israel. Joshua sent spies up, and the men of war came back, and they said, "It's a smaller city. It's not that impressive." And what they did what people do practically, is they factored themselves into the victory at Jericho. And they said, "Well, we had a lot of people there, and it was a big city, and we won the victory. But now it's a small city, so we don't need as many people." Here's the problem with that, is that they didn't win the battle at Jericho because they had strength or they had numbers. And what they were doing is they were factoring themselves into the victory. And that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to have so much confidence that it leads to pride and arrogance. And so sometimes the greatest danger in our life comes when temptation attacks us after a great victory. Prayerlessness leads to defeat. And if Joshua would have sought the Lord and heard from the Lord, he would have told him that there was a problem in the camp and you can't go up and fight until you deal with this issue. But instead he listened. He made a mistake and he listened to his spies. And when we're doing great, when things are going well, we can get lazy. When we have so much momentum build up that we forget. You know, I pray harder when I'm suffering and when I'm sick or when I'm hurting or when I'm scared. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that Israel had this idea that if they took the Ark of the Covenant, this is hundreds of years later in the history of Israel, if they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines, then they would guaranteed win. So they got the Ark of the Covenant, and the people were so fired up. It was crazy. They were shouting and cheering, so much so the Bible says even the ground was shaking, like a giant stadium full of people, just, "We are ready," so confident. And they went out, and they got their butts kicked, got killed. It's a strange thing, but pride leads to a fall. Now, a few chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the people were scared and they were crying out to Samuel, please pray for us. We're afraid we're going to lose. Samuel said, I'm going to pray for you. And as Samuel prayed, God caused thunder in the skies because the Philistines had come back for round two. They wanted to beat Israel again. And the people were scared and frightened, full of dread and terror. And yet, what happened? They had victory. It's funny, you know, when we're so confident, oftentimes we experience defeat. But then when we're afraid, we tend to cry out to the Lord, and that's when we experience victory. Isn't it ironic? But that's the secret of things, is leaning and relying upon the Lord. And sometimes God will see us in our pride and our arrogance, and the rug gets pulled out from under us because of prayerlessness. It's a dangerous thing. It says of King Uzziah that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. I believe that God wants us to be confident in his promises and assured of his presence. And yet I think there's a danger. We have to be careful that we don't see God's gracious promises as my personal right, that I'm entitled to his blessing. I need to constantly be yielded and trusting in the Lord. Be confident in the Lord, but don't be arrogant. One thing that we don't read that Israel did was they prayed to God. Another thing that is absent from this story is I don't see any celebration and praise to God. It's one of those glaring omissions, this amazing victory. I'm sure they thanked God, right? But there's no account of it. There's no response appropriate to the victory that God gave. And I think praise and worship and giving God glory would have been the inoculation against the pride, to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then to have a strong base to go up against this smaller city. Notice what happened, verse 4. It says, so about 3,000 men, I sensed that Joshua was a little reluctant. They said, send 2,000 or 3,000. Joshua was smart enough to know you don't send 2,000 people against a city of 12,000. And that's how many people were there. Men said, send 3,000, 4-1 odds. We can take them. But Joshua sent 3,000 men. They went up from there, from the people, and they fled, notice verse 4, from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted, and they became like water. And so they were defeated. Pride did lead to a fall. And it's funny, I noticed that the police will always wait with their radar guns at the bottom of a hill. They get so much momentum built up, and we lose track. And so here is Israel. It says that they fled down the descent, and they were, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the land of Israel is a land of hills and valleys. Geographically speaking, there were highs and lows, and here they had gone from a high down to a low, and they had got caught. They got busted unaware. The result of this is found in verse 6, Joshua's prayer and mourning. It says in verse 6 that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So these are signs of mourning. They fell to the earth. He tore his clothes, and they put dust on their heads. They were mourning until evening. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you, mark that, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And we love Joshua. He is a type of Christ. His name is the same as Jesus. It is Yeshua. And he's an example for us, but there's something in the tone of his prayer, and we're sympathetic. They just experienced a defeat, but there's something in the tone of his prayer, isn't there? That sounds a little bit like the children of Israel who died in the wilderness. Why have you brought us here? Where are you, Lord? And all these questions. And he says, oh, Lord God, why have you? It's your fault. It's your problem. Why have you brought us over at all? To destroy us, he says. Notice, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Here he felt like God was against him. And he sort of is reluctant you know, to even be there in the first place. Why did we come over? We should have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan and never entered in at all. And you can sense Joshua's heart questioning if God had abandoned them totally. Have you ever been in a place like that? I have. God, why have you abandoned me? Things aren't going the way that I thought they should. I felt like you promised me this, and now it's not happening the way that you said it would work out. My tendency is to point fingers at God. You are really messing it up, Lord. How could you let this whole thing fall through? But God didn't fail, did he? There had been sin in the camp. God never fails on his promises. And so when things don't work out the way I think they should, or the way that God promised they would, when I experience a soul-crushing defeat, I should first ask, Lord, am I right with you? Is everything okay? Have I sinned? And really, the prayer of Joshua, it basically said this. Notice verse 8, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back? We've been defeated. And then he says, you know, the result of this is that everybody's going to attack us now. They're going to hear that we're being defeated. And then notice the last thing. Then what will you do for your great name? What are you going to do when we're all destroyed and defeated? And there's a sense, if you wanted to paraphrase this prayer, you might feel that the sense of it was, Lord, you let us down. And our defeat results in less glory for you, which was true in one sense. But the interesting thing is that even though Joshua was right, that if God's people are defeated, it does nothing for his name, does it? People that are defeated don't, you know, that doesn't bring glory to God. And so he was essentially saying, God, you allowing us to be defeated steals from your glory. But the exact opposite had happened. See, because they had stolen from God's glory, that resulted in the defeat. And Joshua is told by the Lord in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lie thus on your face? What are you doing? This reminds us of Moses when he was at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind and the sea in front and he was scared to death and he said, God, what are we going to do? And God said, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. Now's not the time for prayer. You should have prayed before. Now's the time for action, right? So God says to Joshua, get up. He's going to say it again in verse 13. Get up. He says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. It's not the time for prayer. It's the time for action. And they have also transgressed. There's that word for trespass. It's a transgression. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. And the word doomed there is the same for accursed. In the Hebrew, it's the word cherem, which means dedicated, appointed, or consecrated. And this is the same phrase that God used in chapter 6, verse 17 for Jericho. This is heavy, heavy. God said to Jericho, they are doomed to destruction. And now this fierceness of wrath is turned upon his own people. He says, you are doomed to destruction. And then look what he says. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Whoa, hold on. A little disproportionate response, isn't it, God? That's what the flesh would say. Isn't this whole book predicated on chapter 1, verse 5? I will never leave you nor forsake you? Yes, it is, absolutely. But God will not tolerate willful disobedience and transgression. And my immediate fleshly inclination is to say, God, it's a little bit harsh, don't you think? But God is never wrong. And if anybody's wrong, it's me. Isn't it more likely that my opinion of sin is grossly too tolerant and drastically too permissive? When God responds in such a way, it tells us something about the seriousness of sin. God is serious about sin. And we have to be checked by this. We have to be tested by this. It's very important that I have to search my heart and realize that God will not bless rebellion. I cannot live in rebellion to God's word and expect the presence of God. God's presence is a privilege. It is not a right. I don't demand God work for me. And so the people are in a bad spot right here. Get up, he says. It's time for action and not prayer. Now is the time for holiness. Make it right. Get right. And you notice again that word accursed. It's used 12 times in this section. And I remind you that it means dedicated, devoted. And this is a crucial part to understand this passage because this was the first city. The Bible speaks about giving God the first fruits, not the leftovers. It's the first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And this ought to speak to every single one of us. Because here, the sin of Achan was found in verse 11. He has stolen from God. The first rightfully belongs to God. And sometimes we get in our mind this idea that, well, I can give God the leftovers, but what is first belongs to him. And if I don't give him what's first, God accounts that as theft. I've stolen from him. Have you ever been robbed? It's an awful feeling. My car broken into a while ago, and you feel violated. That belongs to me. Who has the right to come and take what is mine? Well, God says, what is first belongs to me. Jericho belongs to me. I give God what is first. And if I don't, I'm robbing him. Prophet Malachi said, you're robbing God. I said, how are we robbing God? He says, you're not giving him the first. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and then all these things will be added to you. Now think of this whole thing that Achan here is he sees this, you're going to read it here in a minute, that he sees this Babylonian garment, and he sees 50 shekels of gold, which, by the way, a shekel is about, they say, 9 to 17 grams, translation, 1 pound. And the word for wedge that you'll read here in a minute is the word tongue. Lishon. And so it was maybe a golden carved image of a tongue. Now, who would want that? I don't know. Well, if it was gold, maybe. And then 50 shekels of silver was 5 pounds. 5 pounds. How big is that? Think of the weight room at the gym, a little 5 pound weight. That's how much it was. Probably stuffed it in his pockets and hid it. It was a very small amount. But God noticed it. First, it belonged to God. And so you stole it, Achan. It was dedicated to God. Now, the people were going to have more than they could carry. Just a couple days. Achan's going to have more than he could eat, more than he could spend, more than he could carry. But this belonged to God. And the promise of God is if we put him first, he will give us more than we can even imagine. But it takes faith to let go and say, God, this belongs to you. Now, notice what God says in verse 13, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away the dedicated, the accursed thing from among you. So in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to all your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come with the households, and the household which the Lord takes will come man by man. And then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, and all that he has, because he transgressed the covenant of the Lord God, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So the people are told, tomorrow, everybody get up. There's 12 tribes. God's going to pick from the tribe. That tribe's going to be chosen. And then there's households or clans, groups within the tribe, because each tribe was a few hundred thousand people. And then he said the household's going to be taken. And then the families are going to be taken, different families within the clan. And then within that family, God's going to choose the one he knows. Man, could you imagine if you were Achan? Ooh, you wouldn't sleep all that night. God knows. This is what it says in verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. I wonder if Achan started sweating bullets right then. He was from the tribe of Judah. He tells us his lineage in chapter 7, verse 1. And then he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. That's Zerah. That was his clan. And then he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. That was the family. It's getting closer and closer. Achan's shaken in his boots. And then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Wow. God knew the whole time. And Joshua says to Achan in verse 19, he says, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." What a powerful statement of Joshua. You can sense the generosity in his voice. He says, "My son, I beg you." He's pleading with him. God already knew who it was. Didn't need a confession. They're going to deal with it anyway, but for your own sake, Achan, spit it out, man. Could you imagine what it was like to be Achan there? God knows the sin that he's buried. What was it like to bury that sin, by the way, to bury that transgression? Imagine the dimness of the tent, the darkness when the tent flap was shut, when he gathered his family around. And they participated with him, obviously, because of what we see here. And they moved the center rug, and they moved the furniture out of the way. And they spent their time. Have you ever dug in indoors? The sweat, you know, the brow wiping, looking at each other. They're all working together in this plan. Why were they burying it? He knew it was wrong. He knew it from the start. This was a transgression. Just days earlier, Joshua had said, "Nothing belongs to you." And he took it. And he went, and they covered it in the house. And there, as they dabbed their sweat and drank their water, he looked at his family with a little smirk. "I got it covered. Nobody knows. But God knows. We can't hide. There is no such thing as a secret sin. You can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you'll never fool God." The Bible says, "If I hide iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then God answers, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what's in your heart." Thank heavens God loves us. He knows what's in my heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, good or evil." Jesus said, "Everything that's done in the dark will be brought into the light. Every secret thing will be proclaimed from the housetops." I just read a story yesterday about a man in the He's in the administration in the White House, and there was he had an affair with a woman, and he dumped her. And in response to that, she started putting up billboards around the country in big cities of pictures of them, you know, hugging and stuff. And it's for Valentine's Day. "Be my Valentine forever." How embarrassing, but brought to light. Done in secret, but now it's brought to light. 20-foot photos of them, and then there's a web page. I went to the web page. I wanted to see, but the web page is taken down, right? I don't know what kind of transaction happened there. But David, it says that after he sinned with Bathsheba, he did all this rigmarole to try to get, you know, Bathsheba's husband Uriah to come and be with his wife, so everything would, you know, he tried to cover it, you know, with different things. And then he had Uriah killed, kind of like when Moses killed that Egyptian and he tried to bury him in the sand. It's hard to bury things in the sand because the sand blows away. And so after David thought that he was all done and clean and he had covered everything, the Bible says, but the thing displeased the Lord. I can hide sin from you. I can't hide it from God. You can hide sin from me, but you can't hide it from God. We cannot hide from God. The Bible says, he who seeks to cover his sin will not prosper. Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. And so Joshua says to him, give glory to the Lord. And there's so much there, you know, because that's what he stole, right? In fact, Achan's going to say in verse 21 when he makes his confession, I saw the spoils of beautiful Babylonian garment. The word garment is the word for glory. It's interesting the way that this is repeated throughout. Because what Achan had done physically was he had stolen what belonged to God, the glory of the victory. And what Achan had done physically, Israel had done spiritually by factoring themselves into the victory and sending fewer men to Ai, right? They were taking the glory of God, and you never touch the glory of God. You can't prosper in that way. And so Joshua says to him, make confession. The Bible says that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. David said in Psalm 32, you know, he had hid this whole sin for over a year. Finally, the prophet came to him and confronted him. And David repented and he was forgiven because there is forgiveness. And God washed him, and then he wrote a psalm about it. And in Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and I got old because your hand was heavy upon me. And then he says, I acknowledged my sin. My iniquity I have not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression. All of those kinds of words that, you know, David wanted to be absolutely clean. Lord, there's stuff I don't even know about, iniquity. And there's things I've tried to do and I failed. That's sin. Forgive me of that. And then the things I knew, the Bible also calls it a high-handed sin. High-handed sin. I know what you said, God, but out right now, I'm going to do this thing. And David said, I confessed my transgression and you forgave me. Confess. 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 Numbers chapter 32 says, be sure of this one thing, your sin will find you out. Hebrews chapter 4 says that all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. God knows all things. David would say of that psalm, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. God was in that room when Achan saw the stuff. God was with him when he walked back to his tent, his shirt bulging with the stuff. God saw it. He knew it. Do not hide it from me, the very thing that Achan had done. Notice what Achan said in verses 20 and 21. Notice his confession. He says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Let's look at the confession in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils, these are words that you want to pay attention to, when I saw, and spoils. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge or a tongue of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted. And so he says, I saw, and then what did that lead to? I coveted. And then what did that lead to? And I took them. It happened with Eve, didn't it? When she saw the fruit was good to the eyes, she took it and she ate it. It happened with David, didn't he? He was up on the roof and he saw Bathsheba. And he took it. He coveted. And then he said, there they are hidden in the earth. Not hidden from anybody. In the midst of my tent with the silver under it. One thing I want you to notice, and if you're taking notes, I want you to notice the word that Achan uses in verse 21, because I think this is the source of some of his problems, some of his trouble, some of his Achan. He says, when I saw among the spoils, Spoils is plunder. It's booty. The definition of spoil is stuff for the taking. And in Achan's mind, when he saw that stuff, he didn't think of it the way God thought of it. What did God think of it? He said, it's dedicated to me. Off limits, don't touch it. But Achan saw it, and he thought, that's spoil. See the difference in the words? God says in verse 11, they have taken of the accursed things. All of those things were dedicated and accursed, but the problem with Achan was in his mind, he reclassified it. No, that's booty. Off limits, don't touch it. Spoil, no, it's off limits, don't touch it. And there's a great danger when we begin to reclassify and redefine what God has said. And when we do that, we are like Achan and we will get in trouble. God's word is not open to editing. There's no such thing as an abridged Bible. The Bible is not, it's not Godopedia, where we kind of put in our own thing. I don't like that. I think I'm going to change the definition. And this is what's happening today. Think of the abomination and sin of homosexuality. They've redefined the terms. What the Bible calls sodomy and abomination, they've redefined and said it's a wonderful thing, an expression of love. Listen, I'll be gone. I'm not saying it, but God's word has been around for thousands of years, and this is what God says. And you don't re-edit it and redefine marriage like the legislature just did 2 days ago. Try to say that it's good and right. And then if you disagree, then you're full of hate. Wait a second, you've defined things down and you've defined them up and you've changed the definitions and you've changed God's word to say that now God is wrong and you're right. And they'll say, you're not being very Christian. But isn't that the way of the world to redefine what God says? That's off limits. Somebody says, no, that's for the taking. It's amazing. And if you oppose any attempt at this, then, you know, you're a hateful person. You're not very Christian. In fact, there's this guy, Frank Kameny. He was honored in 2009 at the White House for Gay Pride Month, and Obama praised him for his, quote-unquote, extraordinary leadership. And he said, we are proud of you, Frank, and grateful to you for your leadership. One might ask, well, what leadership was that? Well, Frank Kameny has been a homosexual activist for many, many years. And he said this about the God of the Bible. Your God is a sinful, homophobic bigot. He should seek forgiveness. Homosexuality is not wrong. Homophobia, including the homophobia of your God, is wrong and immoral and sinful. So your God is a sinner. Step away, for the lightning is coming. Hey, don't redefine what God says. Judgment is coming. You cannot be victorious when you live in willful rebellion and defiance to God. Now, Achan had done this with this, and we can do it in any number of ways, but let's be careful not to redefine what the Bible says. I don't want to fall on the wrong side of that argument. And it's not hateful, and it's not unchristian. And you say with tears in your eyes, please repent. Confess, repent, Achan. Do the right thing. God said it's off limits. It's not for you to touch. And so Joshua says, give glory to God. You've stolen it. Think about how God cared and provided for Achan. Think about the manna in the wilderness. Think about all those years, the water from the rock, the tabernacle, the whole system of worship and the sacrifice and the Ark of the Covenant and the very visible presence of God. And think about the victory on the other side of the Jordan and the Ark of the Covenant, the Jordan River opening up. And think about the covenant that he had made with God through circumcision and the very presence of God to show up in person to win the victory over Jericho and the walls falling down and everything that God had done. I mean, what is the sin here of Achan? He says it's coveting, but God said in verse 12, it was stealing and deceiving. It was ingratitude, maybe, prayerlessness, pride, any number of things. Achan, couldn't you just see that it was a matter of days when you'd have more gold than you could carry, but you didn't seek first the kingdom of God? Didn't you know that all these things would be added to you? Didn't you know that as Jesus said, your Father knows that you need these things. Think of what it would have sounded like as Achan said these words in verse 21. I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment. I asked my wife what this word meant, and of course it means glory, but it also has the meaning of a decoration. Think Christmas ornaments. It was a cape, what it was. It was a cloak, a Babylonian garment. But it wasn't like an essential thing. It was a decorative thing. I've seen these coats that ladies are wearing nowadays, and they're just the little coats, right? I think they're cute. Nothing wrong with them. But they're like a petticoat. That coat is so petty. It's not an essential, right? It's cute. I like it. But it's trivial. And it's a decoration. That's kind of what this is talking about. Could you imagine as the words, as he confessed it? You know, because the word was, it was a Babylonian trinket. And then, you know, a pound of gold, a golden tongue. I had to have it. And then 5 pounds of silver. I mean, how foolish would it have sounded coming out of his mouth? And then, so Joshua, notice what it says in verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to his tent. There it was, hidden in his tent. Not anymore, with the silver under it. And then they took it from the midst of his tent and brought it to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. Oh, picture that scene. I mean, how much does 5 pounds of silver look like? Not very much. A pound of gold, and then a petticoat, little waistcoat, little cape. There it was. I mean, just, and the question, was it worth it? Well, ask yourself, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Listen, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Do the math, Jesus says. I heard about a man who just wanted to try it. Married man, he visited a prostitute. He woke up in the morning to see a message written on the bathroom mirror with a bar of soap. Welcome to the world of AIDS. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Money he couldn't spend, an outfit he couldn't wear. There it is, laid out before the Lord in the sun, exposed. My heart's broken for him. My heart's broken for the people. They've got to deal with this. And so in verse 24, Joshua and all Israel, they took Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his kids. I don't know how old they were. 10, 20, 25, who had participated with him. They took his donkeys, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the Valley of Achor. Now, it would be named the Valley of Achor because Achor is a derivative of Achan. It means trouble. And it says there, Joshua said, why have you troubled us? God will trouble you this day. And so Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The sin was dealt with, and the trouble was buried, put away. God's going to win a great victory for them in the next chapter, but here as we close this morning, I want to ask you if you know, if you're only interested in seeking for your own glory, and if you want to live in a life of rebellion and sin, and you're not interested in seeking the kingdom of heaven, I want to ask you not to come to church here. And I want to ask you not to go to any other church. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians that because they had tolerated the sin in one man, the whole place was defiled. The book of Hebrews warns us, be careful lest a root of bitterness spring up and it defile many. Now, I'm not talking about struggles. I'm not talking about weakness. I'm not talking about temptation. I deal with that. You deal with that. I'm talking about willful, arrogant, defiant disobedience. Because God can't bless us. We can't be victorious. And it will always show up. And I've seen it in counseling sessions where men or women will come or you know, you'll talk to them and they'll say, yeah, that didn't work for me. I was a Christian before. Good luck to you. And you know what? You start digging. Pretty soon you'll find the sin. That it sucked the life out of their Christian life to where eventually they were defeated, living in defeat. But you know what? If you're in rebellion, let me just tell you that you can repent. You can confess and come clean. And the great thing about our Joshua is he's better than this Joshua because you will be forgiven. We're not going to stone you, by the way. We're not going to burn you. By the way, God will not do that because, well, we have a new covenant with him. And our Joshua is better because our Joshua will say, you know what? Stone me instead. Jesus will take my sin and my transgression. And he will take it to the cross and be crucified there so that I can be clean. And so, don't you see it's between you and God and he loves you and will forgive you and wash you because your Joshua has taken the beating and the stones and the wrath of God. The book of Hosea refers to the Valley of Achor. We just covered this in our evening studies. Hosea is dealing with his wife who went into prostitution after they were married. And God told Hosea, you go love your wife again. And you go buy her. Because this is what I do for Israel. I am going after a people who is rebellious to me. And then there's an interesting passage in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. God says, I will allure her, Israel. I will draw her to myself. And I will bring her into the wilderness. And I will speak comfort to her there. And I will give her the vineyards. And I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. So you see, God takes this picture for us, and he shows us a guy who caused trouble for Israel and defeat for Israel, and he was dealt with, but then he shows us that it's a picture of a door of hope because Jesus was the one that took our sin. And he took it all. Lessons that we learn as we close this morning is to be confident in God, but not arrogant. To guard against prayerlessness, to guard against pride, to not steal the glory of God by not putting him first. Jesus said to the Ephesians, you've left your first love. Unless you repent, I'm going to take the lampstand. That was the picture of his presence. Remember that praise and thanks is an inoculation against arrogance, which leads to defeat. I want you to remember this, that God knows your needs, and he knows your desires, and he knows, you know, what Achan wanted so desperately, and he promises that if you give him first, you'll have more than you can carry, more than you can eat, more than you can spend. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will bless you. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And we admit, Lord, it's a heavy passage. But, Lord, I'm so grateful, God, because there was no real forgiveness for trespass in the Old Testament. For transgressions, it was totally up to you whether to forgive or not. But now we read in your word that Jesus has come to put away our transgressions. Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here that has never sinned a high-handed sin. I don't know if there's anyone here who has not heard the voice of your Spirit drawing the line in the spiritual sand, and we have not stepped over it in trespass. But Lord, we thank you this morning that you love us so much that our Joshua will take the punishment for us, and you turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. So we bless your name this morning and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.